Well, good morning. Tomorrow, our youth group will be heading off to Capitan, New Mexico, to Lone Tree Camp. So they will be beginning their summer camp tomorrow. And we want to cover them in prayer. So my wife put together a bunch of cards like this that has names of those who are going and names of the leaders who will be there. And we invite you to, they'll be passing these out after the service, grab one or two, put it on your refrigerator, because we all see our refrigerators a lot, right? And every time you go to the refrigerator, pray for this person. Would you do that? So please grab one of these, and let's be praying for our youth group. I believe this is a life-changing week for them. So you can be a part of that. This morning, we're in Daniel chapter 5, page 1025 on those black Bibles in front of you. I highly recommend that you read along with us this morning. Daniel chapter 5, a message I've entitled, "Turn Out the Lights, the Party's Over." Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that you would look into our hearts. For as we search your scriptures, we know that by your spirit, you search our hearts. You are awesome and mighty, high and lifted up, and you are a God of abundant grace and mercy. And you have made it possible for us all to be members of your family. Lord, I pray that we would all be assured this morning of salvation, that we are safe and secure in your kingdom. If not, I pray that you would make that certain in lives here. Speak loud and clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Willie Nelson recorded that song several years ago, "Turn Out the Lights, the Party's Over." And it's become a famous song, hasn't it? And it's even a famous expression. We use it a lot. Don Meredith used to sing that song at the end of the Monday night football telecast when the game was decided. And I've said that expression many times at the end of a long day that's been busy and I'm exhausted and ready for bed. Turn out the lights, the party's over. People also use that expression, however, in a more serious way. It can speak of a day of reckoning. It can speak of judgment day. It speaks of a time when a person's past catches up with him, standing before a judge and hearing those words, "Guilty." And in that sense, it's a perfect title for what happens in Daniel chapter 5, because in Daniel chapter 5, we see a day of reckoning, judgment day, for a kingdom and for a king. It's the evening of October 12, 539 BC here in Daniel chapter 5. The Babylonian Empire is still in power, though not long. King Nebuchadnezzar, whom we have been reading about over the last several weeks, is dead. His son, Belshazzar, is serving as the king of Babylon. And Belshazzar has no idea, but the Medes and the Persians have already taken over some key cities in the Babylonian Empire. And they've already surrounded the city of Babylon and have figured out a way into that city. Belshazzar has no idea that this is going on. And he has no idea that this very night he will lose his kingdom. He has no idea that that very night will be his last night on the planet. The judgment day has come for him. Read along with me. Look in verse 1. It says, "Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. This king, Belshazzar, was about 35 years of age, and he loved being king. He loved the power, and he loved all the pleasures that afforded him as being king. And he was a playboy. He was a party animal. He loved to party. And he loved to put on huge, extravagant parties. That was his regular custom. And that's what he's doing here. It says that he put on a great celebration, a great feast, probably celebrating one of the Babylonian deities. And he's invited 1,000 of his lords, their wives, his wives, concubines. So thousands of people gathered in his palace having this party. And notice that it was a pagan, heathen party. Notice that the focus of this party was to drink. The focus of this party was to get together and get smashed. The alcohol was flowing in great excess. And no doubt there was sexual immorality. I point that out just to say, Christian, I believe that gatherings like that are a no-no for us as Christians. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't go to events or parties like that. What business do you have in being at a place where the whole goal is to get drunk and sleep with other people? What business do you have as a Christian going to a bar or a nightclub or a lounge where the whole goal of that is to get drunk and to find a partner? Why would you do that? Why put yourself under that kind of temptation? Someone might say, well, I like to go to places like that so I can share Christ with people. I want to be a Christian witness there. Really? Really? Let me tell you this, over the years, I've known more Christians who have blown it in a place like that than Christians that have led anyone to Christ in a place like that. Be wise, my friend. This was a heathen pagan party. It was also a sacrilegious party. King Belshazzar, through the course of the feast, probably in a drunken stupor, says, hey, I've got an idea. Let's go get all those golden and silver vessels that my dad ripped off from the temple in Jerusalem. We'll drink our wine out of it. And so they go and they get these precious golden silver vessels and they drink wine out of it. Now, folks, that was sticking a finger in the eye of God. This is Belshazzar taunting God, mocking the Lord. Those vessels were holy. Those vessels were only to be used in the service of worship to God in the temple, only to be touched by priests. Here's a king who has turned these precious holy vessels into his beer mugs. Not good. This party was also an idolatrous party. It says in verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So picture this in your mind, this huge gathering. It's a drunk fest. It's a sacrilegious party. It's an idolatrous party. There they are living it up, and they have no idea that the Medes and the Persians are already working their way into the very city. This is their last night on earth. This is how they'll spend it. Well, God crashed their little party. Look what we read in verse 5. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. Picture this scene in your mind. There's this huge crowd, they're laughing, there's coarse jesting, they're dancing, they're drinking, they're twerking, whatever. And all of a sudden, a giant hand appears in the middle of that hall. A giant floating hand. Can you imagine the shrieks? The gasp? Everything screeching to a halt? People looking in their cups? Dude. And then the finger writes a message on this plaster wall right across from a lampstand so that everybody can see. And then that hand disappears. It was terrifying. Belshazzar was so terrified, it literally says that his knees were knocking together. That hand was the hand of God. Judgment day had come for that king. Well, God wrote a phrase on the wall, and the king didn't know what it said, neither did anybody in the room. So verse 7, he says, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, calls in the experts and says, listen, we don't know what this is. Please tell us what this writing is and give us the interpretation, and I'll reward you. I'll give you a purple robe, a gold chain. You'll become third in charge. Here's a guy who was totally filled with himself, who thought that he could solve all of life's problems by writing a check, throw money at it. And there are a lot of people that live that way. They think, hey, I'm wealthy, I'll just throw money at it. Listen, on judgment day, your wealth and your money will not help you at all. Listen very carefully. On judgment day, you will not be able to write a check to cover your past. No way. No how. God won't be bought. God can't be bought. Verse 8, all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. Every time we've studied Daniel in these stories, they call in the experts, and they're no good to anybody, are they? They're never able to help explain a dream or anything like that. So the bigwigs in his society, they're not able to read this expression or give an interpretation. And that's where our hero, Daniel, comes into the story. Verse 10. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Daniel was an old man at this point. He's in his 70s. Daniel had been taken captive into Babylon when he was a teenager. And he had served faithfully under that king that we've talked about, King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel had become promoted in his kingdom, had been a great man. It was even probably through Daniel's testimony and witness that King Nebuchadnezzar came to give his heart to the Lord and got saved. Well, here he is 70 now. He's retired. He's out of public service. But the queen remembers him. Hey, I remember this guy, Daniel. The spirit of the living God is in him. He's a miracle man. He has wisdom. Look at how the reputation of Daniel follows him even into his 70s. Folks, from his years as a teenager into his 70s, Daniel was consistent, strong, faithful, used by God in a mighty way. May that be our testimony. Oh, my brother and sister in Christ, may that be the way we live our lives. So Daniel is brought in. Verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, have a gold chain around your neck, and you shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." I'll cut you a nice check. I love what this 70-year-old man of God said. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." I don't want your gold chain. I don't need your purple robe. I don't need anything from you. But I'll still tell you what's written. And I'll give you the interpretation. I sort of get the feeling that Daniel didn't like Belshazzar all that much. And I don't mean that in a bad sense, like he didn't like him as a person. But I think that Daniel has become frustrated at this man. Daniel can spot, you know, genuine qualities in people. And he knows that Belshazzar's an egotistical, self-centered, arrogant person. Daniel doesn't want anything to do with that king. Keep your gifts. Now, before he tells the writing on the wall and what it means, the 70-year-old man of God will preach to Belshazzar. Look at verse 18. "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Belshazzar, let me tell you about your father, King Nebuchadnezzar. He was a great man. He was a very powerful man. He ruled, but he was also an arrogant man, and he was very prideful. He had a spirit of pride, and God was trying to get in touch with that man. God was trying to humble that man, and so God allowed that man to go insane for 7 years. You remember we read the story last week in Daniel chapter 4. He turned into a beast, a wild beast, ate grass with the oxen for 7 years. And God humbled your dad, and your dad responded. God broke your dad. And your dad responded, and he began to live for the Lord, and he began to give glory to the Lord, and he began to acknowledge the supremacy of God. He even put a decree on the books that everyone in the world should honor and respect the living God. Verse 22, but you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. King Belshazzar, you have been an arrogant, self-centered, prideful, wicked man. God has been trying to get your attention. You saw what the living God of heaven did with your dad. You saw how he turned to you. How he turned to God. You saw how his life was changed. God has been trying to get your attention. You have not listened. You have not humbled yourself before God. And even worse, you've stuck your finger in the eye of God. You've taunted him. You've used his holy vessels. Belshazzar, time's up for you. Please understand, we have a very patient God. And he gives people lots of opportunity. But there can come a time where you go beyond the opportunities. Belshazzar had reached that point. And I want you to notice what it says of the Lord at the end of verse 23. Daniel says, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways. Listen, that is true of all of us. Do you understand here this morning? The living God holds your breath. He owns all of your ways. Your life, your eternal destiny, is held in the hands of the living God who made you. He can take away life. He loves us. We will also be accountable to him, though. Amen? He holds our breath. Well, after that sermon, he then gives the interpretation. Look at verse 24. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, And this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. He's able to read these four words. Nobody else could read it because they were probably crushed together on the wall, and there were probably no vowels. So just these consonants. Of course, it took divine help. Daniel was given that divine help, and he was able to see those words. Mene is a word that could literally be translated numbered. Tekel is a word that could be translated weighed. Upharsin is a version of another Aramaic word, perez, which literally means divided. So here's what the expression says. Numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. Verse 26. This is the interpretation of each word, king. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. In other words, turn out the lights, the party's over, right? King, your days have been numbered. Your kingdom has been numbered, the days for it, and it's over. King, you have been weighed in the balances. You don't measure up. King, your kingdom is now divided, given over to the Medes and the Persians. Well, verse 29, Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple, put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Of course, Daniel had nothing, didn't want anything to do with that. But here's a guy who will not see the obvious. Here's a guy who to the very end thinks, I can get away with this. I don't have to be serious about this stuff. He probably thinks, you know, I got a little bit of time. He didn't. Verse 30 says, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That was it. I know that we don't like to talk about judgment. I know that that's not a popular message. But do you understand that it is in the Word of God? And some say, well, how can God judge people? Isn't he a God of love? Yeah, he's a God of love. But the Bible also says that he's a holy God. He's a just God. He's a perfect God. And in his holiness, his wrath upon sin is justified. Sin must be punished. Wicked behavior must be punished. God in his righteousness and holiness will judge. And I actually see two entities being judged in this chapter. First, the kingdom of Babylon is being judged. Here's a nation being judged. That is the end of the Babylonian kingdom. One night, it goes over to the Medes and the Persians. Understand, in one night, a nation can fall. God judged the Babylonian Empire. He would later judge the Medo-Persian Empire. He would later judge the Grecian Empire. He would later judge the Roman Empire. The Bible says there's a great kingdom coming in the last days over which the Antichrist will reign and rule. God will judge that kingdom. The Bible says that God has judged his own nation. Israel, Judah. And here's what's really interesting. In all of those cases, these nations that were being judged, they didn't see it coming. They couldn't read the writing on the wall. They were partying. That's what nations do who have no idea that they're about to be judged. They're in the party scene. They think everything's just fine. I so worry about our country. We have a nation that began on the principles of Christian faith. I think about the United States of America and God's blessing that he has poured out upon our country. And I look around our nation and I'm scared today. I see some terrible things happening. I see a bunch of people partying. That's all they do. Party, party, party. And watch the wickedness just grow and the immorality just spread like a cancer. Do you realize that our nation could be judged overnight? Our nation has been put on the scales. Do you think we measure up? Would God say to the United States of America, I've weighed you and you're lacking? It could happen. I know that we've been speaking a lot about last day prophecies as we go through the book of Daniel. People don't find America in the last day scenario. Where is it? Other than maybe they're one of these 10 kingdoms that will be joined together later, just one of the other nations. Have I given up? No, I can't give up. I love our country. I pray and think about 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 all the time. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. If anything is going to save this country, it's going to be the church. It's going to be us. And then, of course, we also see in this chapter that God will judge us as individuals. People will be judged. Belshazzar was judged. Now, there are many, many people out there who refuse to believe in a day of reckoning. There are many people who refuse to believe in a judgment day. There are many people who refuse that God would be a God who would judge. The Bible is so clear. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, and that it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. Make no bones about it. You will stand before the living God. You, all by yourself, not with your family, not with your Christian parents, you. You will stand before the God who gave you breath, who holds your breath. We are told in Revelation chapter 20, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There are a lot of people who refuse to believe in it. There are a lot of people who don't give a rip about it. The Bible says that in the days of Noah, before God judged the earth with the flood, Noah was warning people of the coming judgment, and the people in general made a fool of Noah. They mocked him. They taunted him. And the scripture literally says they had weddings and parties right up to the very moment that the first raindrop fell. They were all lost. The Bible says that there's coming a day of judgment. God will pour out his judgment upon this earth. And Jesus said, those days will be just like in the days of Noah. People will be partying. They'll be giving their daughters into weddings, into marriage, and life will just be going on. And nobody will be ready for it. Listen, we can be ready for it. Are you ready for it? How do you get ready for it? Will you be surprised? Don't be surprised by it. The Bible says that all of us, listen carefully, if we are to be placed on the scale, if we're to be weighed according to the righteousness of God, we all don't measure up. We don't come close to being righteous. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short from the glory of God. We all deserve punishment. We all deserve that judgment. But God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. The scripture says that our sins were placed upon him at the cross, and he took that punishment for us. He took the wrath of God in our place, and he rose again the third day, and he's alive. And the scripture says if you come to him and place your faith in him, all of your sins go away, and the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, rests upon you. So that when you place your faith in Christ, you become righteous. Not because you are in your own merit, but because Jesus has given you his righteousness. And so with Jesus in your heart, you do measure up. And I will tell you, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will get saved. You will become a child in his family, a member of his kingdom. And you will not stand before God in judgment. One day you'll stand before God, and you know what you're going to do? Throw your crowns at his feet. Praise him. Are you ready for that? Some say, well, I'll just wait and see if Christ comes again later, and then I'll give my life to Jesus later. Don't wait. You know, the Bible says you're not promised another day. The scripture is very clear. Once you die, that's it, and then comes the judgment. And here's the deal. You can't predict your death. Search your heart. Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Christian, rejoice in your salvation this morning. We may go through a lot of struggles here in this life, but believe me, it's all worth it. You're saved. And you have the, the privilege of sharing the message of salvation with others. Let's close. Bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Lord, I want to thank you for salvation. I want to thank you that you have provided a solution. I want to thank you that you are our rescue. And as your people here this morning, we rejoice in salvation. Lord, I cry out for anyone here this morning who does not have that assurance. There is one way to get saved, and that is through Jesus Christ. Have you received him? Have your sins been washed away? You can have that assurance right now. I invite you to pray this prayer with me right now. And mean it from your heart. Humble yourself before the living God who holds your breath in his hands. Pray this prayer to the Lord. Say, Lord, I humble myself before you. I admit that I am a sinner. I need to have all of my sins forgiven. And I thank you for sending Jesus to be my Savior. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for me, paying the price that I deserved. Save me. Place me in your family, in your kingdom. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to walk with you all the days of my life. Be faithful like Daniel. Use my life to draw many into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand, shall we?